Acts chapter 5, we want to pick up in our reading in just a moment, verse 33, and read through the end of the chapter. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Bring us up in the context where we're at in our study of this good book. Acts chapter 4, remember, John and Peter had gone up to the temple, and on that occasion had healed a man that had been lame from his mother's womb. He was above 40 years of age. On that occasion as well, as they were preaching and teaching in the temple, the Sanhedrin council sent officers to arrest them and drug them before the Sanhedrin council. And in chapter 4 and in verse 17, it was said, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." Well, after this, of course, they were released and went to their own fellow believers and the other apostles, and they prayed to God. Acts 4 and in verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And of course, that's exactly what happened. They continued to preach and teach in the temple as they had opportunities, not just Peter and John, but all the apostles as well. And so when we come to chapter 5 and in verse 12, "And through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." But of course, the Sanhedrin council thought they had been slighted. Peter and John and the other apostles had not obeyed their command. They were still preaching and teaching in the temple as they had been forbidden to do. And of course, in Acts 5 and in verse 17, "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." So all the apostles are imprisoned for preaching and teaching the word of Christ. And then an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the prison, and of course the apostles were released. And the angel told them in verse 20 of chapter 5, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Go take your stand. Continue to do that which God intends for you to do. And that's what they did. Well, of course, when the Sanhedrin council had sent to have them brought before them again, they did not find them, of course. But then they arrested them again without incident, without violence. And they brought the apostles before the Sanhedrin council in verse 29 of chapter 5. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" We pick up in verse 33 then, as they're still before the Sanhedrin council, and Peter and the other apostles have condemned the Sanhedrin council. Those who make up the council had put Jesus Christ to death. God had vindicated him by raising him from the dead. But these Jews who made up this council were guilty of putting him to death. The apostles were simply witnesses of all of these things that had taken place. Verse 33 to the end of the chapter. "When they heard this, they were furious and took counsel to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ. Pick up in verse 33 of Acts chapter 5, they were furious. That is, the Sanhedrin council was furious. This little word furious is kind of interesting. It means to saw, to cut with a saw, to saw through or to saw asunder, to divide by a saw. But it's used metaphorically here. It's actually translated cut to the heart in Acts 7 and verse 54 when Stephen is speaking to the Jewish people. Cut to the heart. So these people on this occasion, the Sanhedrin Council, they were torn emotionally. You might say they were sawn in two. They were furious and plotted to kill them. That is, they had the thinking that they were going to kill them. They had planned, decided on a course of action. They had intended to kill them. Exactly the same thing they had decided to do with Jesus. But that had not stopped this movement. Acts 5 and in verse 34. And then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. A Pharisee. Pharisees, of course, believed in the Messiah. That is, the coming of the Messiah and in the resurrection from the dead. Of course, the Sadducees had not believed that, so remember, the apostles were teaching that Jesus was the Messiah, that there was a resurrection from the dead. So perhaps this Pharisee gave some credence, you might say, to that which the apostles had been teaching, even though I'm sure he was strictly opposed to them. But here on this occasion, this man by the name of Gamaliel rose up, a member of the Sanhedrin Council. We're told by the historians that this man lived in the first century and died about 18 years after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. So he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council for a greater period of time. He's mentioned as a rabbi with whom Paul studied as a youth in Acts 22 and verse 3. Remember, Paul sat at his feet. So he was a very learned and educated man, especially in the old law, evidently. Historians as well tell us that he served as president of the Sanhedrin during the reign of the Roman emperors Tiberius, Claudius, and Caligula. So he served as a president. The Sanhedrin Council had a president and vice president. It indicates in this context here that he was a man in the council with some authority, because, note this, he commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Everybody on the Sanhedrin Council couldn't command or direct things to take place. But he did. He had that much authority. Whether he was president at this time or not, we do not know for certain. But since the historians tell us that he reigned under Tiberius, most likely he was, and Caligula and Claudius. He commanded, gave orders. This shows his position of authority. Acts 5 and in verse 35. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these." Take heed, that is, pay attention. Give some careful consideration to what you intend to do, what you have in mind. Literally, the idea in the word translated intend here is what you're about to do. What are they about to do? Well, they're about to issue the death penalty for these apostles, just as they had for Jesus Christ. So that's what they were intending to do. That's what they were thinking they wanted to do on this occasion. Acts 5 and in verse 36, "For some time ago, Thodus rose up claiming to be somebody." Some time ago. How far back Gamaliel is speaking of, we simply do not know. And Thodus, we simply do not really know who this individual is. Josephus writes about one by the name of Thodus later on during the time of the first century. He evidently is not this one under consideration. since Josephus writes later on in the history of the Jews about an individual by the name of Photus. Photus, as well as Judas, who follows in the very next verse, they were common names during this particular period of time. There's no reason to doubt that an individual by the name of Photus had not done what Gamaliel said he had done on this occasion. For some time ago, Photus rose up. That is, he rose up in defiance of authority, with the presumed intention to overthrow that authority. That is, he was a rebel. He was engaged in insurrection or rebellion. Perhaps it was insurrection or rebellion against the Roman government. And so, for some time ago, Photus rose up claiming to be somebody, saying that he was someone who was important. He claimed to be somebody. Kind of like the sorcerer, Simon the sorcerer, claimed to be great. So this individual claimed to be somebody important. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. They joined him. That is, they became his followers. They became his disciples. But note what he said happened to him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him, that is, all who became his disciples, were also scattered, and his rebellion or revolt against the authority, whether it be the Jewish authority or Roman authority, came to nothing. Acts 5 and in verse 37. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census. So after this man. So Photus, sometime back in history, how far back Gamaliel goes, we do not know. But after Photus, there was another man who rose up to cause an insurrection or rebellion. This man was Judas of Galilee. Josephus also writes about a Judas of Galilee. Now whether it's the one under consideration or not, we simply do not know. He does write about the same time period that is under consideration here, but whether it's the exact same one or not, again, we simply do not know. But after this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census. Note that, in the days of the census. There were different censuses taken. Censuses were taken, that is, the count of the people and the property and how much taxes they would have to pay, and so to speak. Remember, Joseph and Mary went back to Nazareth for what purpose? Right, to be counted in the census. Was that the census under consideration? Josephus seems to think it is, but a Jewish historian. But again, we do not know for certain if that's the census under consideration. There were other censuses taken for the purpose of taxation and the counting of the property and the people for that particular purpose as well. So after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. Drew away, that is, he caused them to rebel against the authority in position. He caused a revolt, a rebellion. He also perished. The idea in the word translated perish there is he was put to death. Whether he was put to death by the authorities or was killed in the revolt, we simply do not know. But he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. They were also scattered. So again, it came to nothing. Acts 5 and in verse 38. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or if this work is of men, it will come to nothing. Keep away. Shun them, avoid them, stay away from them, have nothing to do with them. Let them go on about what they're doing. Why? For, meaning because. Here's the reason why, have nothing to do with them, stay away from them, avoid them. For if this plan, if what they purpose to do, if this plan or this work is of men, note that, of men, it will come to nothing. The little word of has reference to the source or origin of this plan. So this plan and this work that they're engaging in, it finds its origin and source in the mind of man. These apostles, perhaps under the oversight of this Jesus of Nazareth, whom we just put to death, they've hatched this plan. They've got together and come up with this plan. But if it is of the origin and source of man, if it simply comes from the mind of man, it will come to nothing. chapter 5 and verse 39. But, note this, if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. If it is of God, if this plan and this work that the apostles are engaging in, of which Jesus Christ also engaged in, if the origin and source of this is from God, you can't overthrow it. You can't destroy it. You can't cause it to cease. You cannot put an end to it. You cannot cause it to come to nothing. And before we go on, let me make mention of something connected there in verse 38. It will come to nothing. In ages past, I don't know if people still do it today or not, but in times past in the history of the church, sometimes men will rise up preaching perverse things, corrupt things, things that are not in harmony with the teaching of the will of God, and people have said, well, it's not of God, it'll come to nothing. Just leave them alone. Just leave them alone. This doesn't have application to that. The scriptures teach contrary to that. Those who pervert the gospel and corrupt the gospel by false teaching cannot be left alone. They must be called out. Their teaching must be condemned, and the New Testament teaches that. But sometimes people have come to this passage here in Acts 5 and in verse 38 and say, well, this plan wasn't of God, and so it'll come to nothing. Right. An uninspired man, and that's a good point. An uninspired man. So it's not the will of God that those who pervert the scriptures, corrupt the scriptures, be left alone. An uninspired man. But this uninspired man was indeed filled with wisdom. He at least knew that if it was of God, it could not have been overthrown. It could not have been prevented from happening. It was going to take place. As a matter of fact, he says in Acts 5 and verse 39, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. A movement that is sanctioned or supported by God simply cannot be stopped. And people who do battle against God, a primary example of that is, remember, Pharaoh thought he could battle against God. Well, he lost in his battle, didn't he? In the end, he was utterly and completely destroyed. So you can't fight against God. If it's his plan to bring something about, it's going to happen. And so Gamaliel understood that. Acts 5 and in verse 40. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they agreed with him. That is, they were convinced and persuaded that his course of action was the correct one. Kind of shows how much this man was, remember, as the text said a few moments ago, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, verse 34. And so he was a man of some authority and held in respect, and we see what that is able to do. Someone who's filled with wisdom and has the respect of the people can persuade people and cause people, you might say, to go in the direction of that persuasion. And that's what happens on this occasion. They agreed with him.
Jacob. Mm-hmm. It says that they agreed with him, but in heart they did not like what they heard. Mm-hmm. And in verse 38, it says, let them alone. But in verse 40, it says, and they agreed with him.
Yeah.
But then they turned right around and beat him.
Yeah.
With maybe 39 slashes, all 12 of them.
Right.
To me, that don't sound like they let them alone.
Well, that's they didn't leave them alone in that sense because they had to do something. Yeah. This is the Supreme Court of the land. The apostles have violated their command. They violated their orders. There has to be some kind of punishment. If not, then these religious leaders, this Supreme Court of the land, they will, you might say, lose their sense of authority in the eyes of the people.
Don't make
it's going to make them look bad. They're going to have to do something now that they've arrested these apostles and brought them before the Sanhedrin. They're going to have to do something. It's kind of like the courts of our land. You know, when the people rise up when something happens in society, the courts say, well, we got to do something. We got to do something. And so that's what happens on this occasion. Lest they sense losing their own authority before the eyes of the people, they have to do something. So they call for the apostles, Acts 5 and verse 40, and beaten them. They beat them. Now, what we do not know how they were beaten. They could have been beaten with a whip or with rods. Both forms or beating was, you might say, in vogue during this particular period of time. Paul was beaten with whips and he was beaten with rods. When we talk about a rod, we're talking about a stick. Remember the old broomstick? Not the new modern broomsticks. New modern broomsticks are real slender and some of them break very easily. But the old broomstick was pretty good size and pretty sturdy. They were beaten with rods. But if they were beaten with whips, we do not know whether they were scourged, because sometimes whips would have pieces of bone or metal within the strips of the leather in order to tear the flesh. So we do not know if that took place, but they were beaten. Whether they were beaten with rods or beaten with whips, they were beaten. Because they were Jewish, as Brother David mentioned, they perhaps were only beaten with 39 lashes. Why is that? Does anyone know? Right, against the law of Moses. If a Jew was going to be beaten, he could only receive 40 lashes. But to make sure that they did not violate the law in case there was a miscount, they only struck the individual 39 times. They didn't want to violate the law. Well, 5 and 40 is 200, so you subtract 5 from that, and that's what you have. Yeah. So it was a severe beating. We would suppose that if one received such a beating today, it would be abuse indeed. But it was a form of punishment, so they had to punish these apostles in some way, because the apostles, had they violated a law? Not really. They violated the authority of the Sanhedrin Council. The council had commanded them and ordered them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. But they did that in direct opposition to what they had told them to do. Acts 5 and in verse 41. So they, that is the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They departed from the presence of the council, or before the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy. To consider something of comparable merit or worth, that's what the phrase means. To regard as being valuable. To suffer shame, to be dishonored, to be or become characterized by shame or dishonor or lack of respect. So they were shown no lack of respect, they were shown dishonor. They really had not violated any law for which they should have been punished. So they were disrespected. They were shamed in the eyes of the people as if they were common criminals. But they counted it worthy to suffer shame for his name. For, because of, on account of, on behalf of his name, meaning his person, that is, on behalf of Christ. The name is put for the person. So they counted it worthy to suffer the shame, dishonor, and disrespect that they had received because of, or on account of, or on behalf of Christ himself. Acts 5 and in verse 42. And daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In every house, or from house to house. We saw that earlier, and back in our study of the book of Acts already. They did not cease. They did not stop teaching that Jesus was the Christ, that is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah who was to come. Now they continued to do. They simply did that which the angel had commanded them to do. Go stand in the temple. Take your stand. Do not stop. Do not halt. Continue to preach and teach Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God. David, you had something?
Again, verse 4, John said that they were beaten. You think these apostles were surprised that this happened to them? No, because Jesus had said to them on the limited commission in Matthew 10:17, but beware of men, for they will rip you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues.
Right. Absolutely. And that's exactly what happened. So I wonder if the apostles, surely they thought about that when they were drugged before the Sanhedrin council, especially on the first occasion. Remember, as Peter spoke to them, he spoke to them by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to worry about what they were going to say. They brought forth the exact message that the Holy Spirit gave them to give on that occasion. They simply spoke the word of Christ. And they were perhaps not surprised at all, because they knew that it was going to happen. Any other questions or comments over chapter 5?
The flogging that they took there, suppose it was as bad as the one Jesus endured? Because they had a way of putting bone and stuff into their whips.
Right.
And beat them, that would tear them up. It was a pretty bad beating.
Yeah. Well, there's no way for us knowing. The word translated beat here could be used for beating with fist or beating with some other object. So the word itself doesn't tell us what kind of beating they received.
The American
Standard word used the word flogged. Right. Well, that's because they believe that, as David read the passage, that they would be scourged. It is the possibility that they were scourged, but again, we don't know that based on the word that was used. They could have been beaten with rods, with sticks. They could have been beaten with whips without the metal or the bone. We don't know.
James, I'm going to say that it was a scourge, because at least one out of these 12 would have died from that scourge. Because many times a person just didn't survive the scourge.
Right. Yes, a scourging was very... it brought a person to almost to the point of death. That's why Jesus was unable to carry his cross beam to the place of crucifixion, because of the scourging that he had received. So it was bad indeed, whatever the beating was and however it was delivered. We might ask ourselves, if we were drugged before the authorities today and asked to deny Jesus as the Christ, because that's what they were being asked to do, that's what they were being commanded to do. Quit preaching and teaching that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Quit preaching and teaching in His authority. So we were drugged before the authorities, and we knew that if we didn't deny Christ before them, we were going to be beaten. Would we still confess Christ before man? Think about it. You know, it doesn't happen in the land in which we live, but in some lands it does around the world, because Christians are persecuted just like they were in the first century. All right, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Let's read down to about verse 7. Doubt if we get that far, but chapter 6 and in verse 1, reading in the New King James Version. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmur against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenius and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples were multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So Acts 6 and in verse 1, now in those days, that is, in those days that immediately transpired in the previous chapters that we just read, but note what it says, when the number of the disciples was multiplying. When the number of the disciples was multiplying. So they've been multiplying since Acts chapter 2. 3,000, then 5,000, and then crowds of other numbers were added to the Lord's church. So number of the disciples, that is, more Christians and more Christians are coming to be in fellowship with God. So now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint, that is, a complaint happened. That is, it occurred, it come to be. A complaint, that is, a grumbling. Usually a grumbling or murmuring uttered in low and indistinct tones. You know, when somebody grumbles or mumbles, they don't say it out loud, but a grumbling begins to emerge sometimes among a congregation. And the complaint, of course, involved the Hebrews and the Hellenists. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews. The Hebrews under consideration are Hebrew-speaking Jews or Aramaic-speaking Jews. So the Hebrews are Jews. Hebrew-speaking Jews, that is, they spoke the Hebrew language. Or they spoke Aramaic language. So there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. The Hellenists were the Greek-speaking Jews. Usually they were those Jews that had been living away from the city of Jerusalem and away from their, you might say, their native tongue and their native people. And they had been among the Greek-speaking people in other places and they had learned their language. Perhaps some of them had learned it from birth and never learned Hebrew or Aramaic. And so, we have Greek-speaking Jews here in the Hellenist because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. They were neglected. That is, they were simply overlooked. They were not overlooked on purpose. They were not disregarded on purpose. They were not neglected on purpose because who was responsible for administering to the needs of the needy on this occasion? The apostles were inspired of the Holy Spirit, so these widows were not being neglected and disregarded intentionally. It was simply an oversight. Note what it says, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. This Greek noun simply means service or ministry. They were neglected in the daily, day by day. So this service or ministry, translated distribution here, as a matter of fact, it's the only place in all of the New Testament where this Greek word is translated distribution. It means service and ministry. It comes from the same word from which we get our word deacon, a servant. So the word itself simply means service or ministry. And the verb form of this word is actually translated, jump down to verse 2, translated serve when it says serve tables. So we have the noun form of the word, distribution, but we have the verb form of the word translated serve in the very next verse. So what does the word distribution mean? It simply means service or ministry. The widows were neglected in the daily, that is, day-by-day service or ministry. Well, what service or ministry is under consideration? That we have to determine. Now, this service or ministry being performed was, I want to suggest to you, was the distribution of money given to help someone in need. Given to help someone in need. Given to aid someone. To provide someone with relief. That's what's under consideration. Now you have some versions that say in the distribution of food. They mention that because of the word table in the next verse. They think the early church had tables set up perhaps in the church building like some churches do today. And the church was running a modern day kitchen. No, that's not what's under consideration. But because of denominationalism, because of, you might say, socialism in the church, then they thought they were distributing food. Now just think about that. The apostles at the beginning are responsible for this. You got 12 apostles. Are they going to buy all the food and then cook all the food and then literally serve the tables, serve the people at the table? That's not what the apostles were doing. They were distributing money. They were distributing aid. They were distributing relief. As a matter of fact, the word translated distribution here is used on several occasions in the New Testament, refer to that ministry or service that Paul performed in taking funds to the needy saints in Jerusalem. That's what's under consideration here. The need, the help, or the aid, or relief that was being provided to these widows. Look in chapter 11 and verse 29 for a good example of this. Chapter 11 and in verse 29. Acts 11 and verse 29. Acts 11 and in verse 29. Begin at verse 27. And in these days prophets from Jerusalem came to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Verse 29, note this now. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief, there's our word, to the brethren dwelling in Judea. That word relief is the same word translated distribution. They decided to send relief. They decided to send aid. They decided to send help. Did they send food? No, we know that they sent funds. They sent money. Just like we would do today. We wouldn't fill a truck with food and send it. We would send the funds so they could purchase their food. The most economical way to do it. And so, taking that thought from chapter 6 and verse 1 into chapter 2, then the 12 summons the multitude of disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, the 12. Now this is a designation of the apostles. We'll see it over and over again in the book of Acts. So the 12 summons the multitude. That is, they call the multitude together. How much of the multitude, we simply do not know. Remember, the church is very large by this time. And all of them, I'm sure, are not meeting in one location because we're talking about thousands of people. But they call the multitude together. How many came together? We simply do not know. But from this multitude of people, the apostle said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God. It's not desirable. Meaning, it's not pleasing or acceptable to God. That's what the phrase means. It's not desirable. Not desirable to whom? To us apostles? We're doing too much work? No, it's not desirable and pleasing to God. That we should do what? That we should leave the word of God. That we should leave, abandon, forsake, reject the teaching and preaching of the word of God. That's what they were supposed to be doing. That was the mission and commission they were given to do. Preach and teach the word of God. And so it was not pleasing to God. It's not acceptable to God that we forsake our mission and our commission in preaching and teaching the word of God and serve tables. To serve tables here is an idiom. That is, it's simply a way of expressing a thought in the first century in this language. It means to be responsible for financial aspects of an enterprise, to handle finances. Serve, again, means to serve or to minister. And the table's understood as a table where bankers or money changers or workers work their trade. Thus, it is tables used to handle money. Now, the word tables here is a generic word for tables. It could be a table on which you put food. It could be a table on which you would put a lamp. It could be a table on which you put the Lord's Supper. It's just a generic word for tables, but it is used in the Scriptures as a money changer's table. And I want to suggest to you that's what was taking place at this time. That is, aid, relief, help was being administered. By whom? By the apostles initially. We go back into chapter 4, even back all the way back to chapter 2 and 3 to see that that's what was taking place. The apostles were doing that. All right, we're out of time and over. But just think of this. The apostles couldn't take care of this. If 12 apostles were serving food, then certainly it would take a lot more to serve food than just 12, but they only chose 7. So think about that. All right, questions or comments? We're out of time. Thank you very much. We'll pick up then here in this context, Acts 6, verse 1 and 2, next Lord's Day morning.